We've got a special thing for you this morning, a special guest speaker, because Rob's gone. And Nick, why don't you come on up? We got Nick Duvernay. Yeah, let's give it up for Nick. My buddy Nick here. Nick and his incredible wife, Caitlin, are on staff with Real Life, and they're expecting a baby in February. We're super excited about that. And Nick and I have known each other for, maybe 3 years or so? And I've had the privilege of just getting to know Nick, and some of the things I love about Nick, he's got a super tender heart towards the Lord, loves people, and he's passionate about bringing the gospel to the world, to the nations. So just a few things that I love about you, Nick. Can I pray for you? Yeah. Lord, thank you so much for Nick. And Lord, you put a special word on his heart this morning for us, Lord, and we need to hear it. So Lord, would you help us, Lord, all of us, Lord, that our hearts would be tender to you, that we'd be ready to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. Bless Nick as he brings the word, and bless us, Lord, as we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, guys. Well, also, as you don't know, it's Scott Cowden's birthday, so go give him a hug after service. Round of applause for Scott and his twin brother, wherever he is. but as Scott said, my name's Nicholas, and I'm on staff here with Calvary, and I work with the Real Life College Ministry, and I'm the outreach coordinator alongside with my wife. And we get to plan a bunch of events to draw students in, to hear about Jesus, and mobilize Real Life students to be a part of outreach and reach students around them for Jesus. So I'm so blessed to do what I do. And also, we help out with organizing the short-term mission trips for Real Life over the summer. And so that's one of my favorite parts of the job, and I'm really thankful to be doing what I do. And I get to do it alongside my beautiful wife, and we've been married a little bit over a year, coming up on a year and a half. And we're so blessed to be married. Got married in July of 2024, and you can pull up a picture from the baby shower that she had. We're expecting in end of February, so we're really excited. You can be praying for little baby Duvernay. We don't know what we're having. We're going to do a surprise, so we're not too sure on the gender, so it'll be fun. Somehow I got Caitlin to go along with that plan. So anyway, super excited for our little one coming at the end of February. But just a little background on me too. I'm so thankful for this church body. I got saved right over here somewhere about 4 years ago. Just was in a really low spot in my life, didn't grow up in the church, and the Lord radically saved me here. And just thinking back on 4 years being a part of this church body, I'm just so thankful. So many of you have been part of my walk and mentoring me and been friends to me, and I'm just so grateful that, just have a church body like this. And Caitlin's baby shower, so many of you guys came and supported her, and just really, really grateful and thankful for this church body. But we're going to be going through Ezekiel today, Ezekiel 37, and so you got those Bibles handed out. You guys can flip to Ezekiel chapter 37, and just a little bit of an overview of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet in the Old Testament. And there's kind of this is a very rough sketch, but three themes throughout Ezekiel. The beginning talks about the coming judgment on Jerusalem and Judah. And then the second part talks about the coming judgment on the nations surrounding Jerusalem and Judah. And then the last section is this future restoration. And this is the section that we're going to be in today. And also, just a note on Ezekiel, if you want to see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, man, Ezekiel is such an amazing book that shows the Spirit's power. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and I believe it's used around 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. So if you're looking for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, read Ezekiel. I'm going to pray for us, and we're gonna dive in. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you that your word is powerful and it's truth, Lord. Just thank you for all the ways that your word speaks to us. Thank you that it's living and active, Lord. Just pray as we open it up, Lord, that your power would go forth. Holy Spirit, I pray you just be working in tandem with your word and just be touching the hearts of people, Lord. And just pray that you'd get all the glory and all the honor as we open up your word, Lord. Just pray that you would just soften any hearts of unbelievers that are here, Lord. Pray you'd encourage and edify the believers that are here, Lord. Just thank you for who you are as creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in it, Lord. We just put you in your right place, Lord. We love you, we honor you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to read just through the whole section in one go, and then we will kind of break it down. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Such a powerful passage. This past summer, as I mentioned, me and my wife help kind of organize and lead the mission trips for Real Life. And this past summer, we led a trip to Cambodia. And so we took a group of Real Lifers, and we went over to Cambodia to partner with a local church over there. And just for some context, Cambodia, oh yeah, there's a picture of us. There's a picture of our team at one of the locations. But just for some context, Cambodia is 90 to 95% Buddhist. And man, our team, as we served at this local church called New Life over there, we saw the Lord move in so many different miraculous ways. It's just hard to, just so many different ways that the Spirit was moving that we got to be a part of and that we got to witness. But just one in particular that the Lord was speaking to me while we were there, I kind of want to talk about. And so on our first full day in Cambodia, the pastor, one of the pastors that we were serving with, he was taking us around to these different locations in the capital of Phnom Penh in Cambodia. And so they have their main church center that was planted in the 90s. And then their church has planted other churches around the country, over 100 different fellowships, home churches, all around Cambodia. And so we were going around, and he was showing us, and we were praying for these different locations in the capital. And one of the places we arrived at was this new location. And that picture that was pulled up, that was at that new location. And this place, it was a New Life center, and it was an outreach center to the local community. And they did a bunch of kids' events there. They taught Khmer, which is the local language. They taught kids how to read and write. They taught English. They taught computer classes. All these different things as an outreach to the community, and it was all for free. And they also did different community projects They assessed different villages in the area that needed wells dug. They had health clinics that were set up because there's a great need for healthcare. And so as you can tell, like even just by this brief description, this you know, specific place, even just this one place, was being used for God's glory in powerful ways. Like I said, 90 to 95% Buddhist country. And this, you know, small center was being used, and they were being the hands and feet of Jesus to their local people, the majority of which are Buddhist. And just to add another layer to it now, while we were at this campus, one of the pastors told me, as we were praying, we got done praying, and he told me that the killing fields were less than half a mile from this place. And if you don't know what the killing fields are, just a brief overview. From 1975 to 1979, around 2 million Cambodian people were slaughtered in one of the most egregious genocides in the world. It was, we went to the killing fields as a team, and just hard to be there to see just how evil humans are capable of being and how apart from God, morality doesn't really have any bounds. And so, yeah, less than half a mile, these people were being slaughtered. And a lot of the people in the 70s that were being killed were Christians, Buddhists, anybody that was religious, scholars, all of them being killed. They would be tortured and interrogated at a prison. And then that person would be taken to the killing fields, and their entire family, wife, kids, doesn't matter the age, would be brought to these killing fields and killed in some of the most brutal ways. And so it was this place of hopelessness, of despair, of evil. And so a question kind of emerges of like, how can hope survive in a place like this? How can hope survive in a place so evil and so dark? It was estimated that before the genocide in Cambodia, there's about 180,000 Christians in the country. And less than 4 years later, there was less than 1,000, just a couple hundred Christians remaining in Cambodia. And so that question that I said, how can hope survive in a place like this? It's crazy because, you know, less than 50 years later, here me and my team are standing less than half a mile away. And we're standing here with these Cambodian Christians that are full of the fruit of the Spirit. And hope is like thick in the air. It's just so amazing. I remember at this point, you know, when this pastor was telling me this at this campus, the Lord put Ezekiel 37, this story of the dry bones and God breathing life into a hopeless situation. And so I love if there's like a title for the message, I'd say God's Spirit breathing hope. God's Spirit breathing hope. Okay, to better understand the Ezekiel 37 passage, we're going to look back at Ezekiel 36 just for some context. So you can look back at Ezekiel 36, and we're going to read a little bit of it just to get some context for where we are and where Israel is in redemptive history. So where the Lord's taking them and where they're at. So if you look at Ezekiel 36, verses 16 to 21, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanliness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them." So we see because of Israel's disobedience, specifically because of their shedding of innocent blood and because of their worship of idols, God had scattered them. God had poured out his wrath and his judgment, and he had scattered them. And specifically, Judah was scattered into Babylonian exile. And so at this point, Babylon was being used as an instrument for God's judgment. So not that everything Babylon did was godly, because that's not true, but Babylon was being used by God to judge Israel for their sin. And so at this point in redemptive history, Israel's in captivity. They're in this hopeless state where they're away from their homeland. They're in physical despair. A lot of them are prisoners. And so you can kind of get this image of where their physical state and spiritual state are at. There's an unknown psalmist. Psalm 137 captures kind of their state of being pretty well. You can pull it up. It says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And so the psalmist provides this imagery. You know, the people of Israel, they're sitting down, they're weeping. This idea of sitting down, of like defeat. They're hopeless. They're like, it's over. We're in Babylonian captivity. You know, our tormentors, they're tormenting us. They're torturing us. We're away from our homeland. And so it kind of sums up the spot as we come into Ezekiel 37 of where they're at. But then we see in Ezekiel 36, still, we go a little bit farther down, verse 23 to 27, we see God shining hope for a future restoration. It says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So this is the context for Ezekiel 37. You can pull up the three. We see that the people of Israel are in Babylonian captivity. We see that the people of Israel are in physical and spiritual despair. And we see that God is pointing to his spirit, bringing hope. And so let's read those first three verses of Ezekiel 37 again. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'Oh, Lord God, you know.'" So we see Ezekiel's brought out into this valley. And we see the Lord is kind of leading him around this valley. And Ezekiel's observing what he sees. As he's being led around and looking around this valley, we see three things that he observes. He sees that the valley is full of bones. There were very many bones. And the bones were very dry. And so this is a picture of Israel's spiritual state. As we talked about in the previous chapters, we got context for this. This is where Israel was at. And in verse 11, which we had already read, it says that Israel says, "Our hope is lost. Indeed, we are cut off." This is the state that they're in. They're dead. They're hopeless. They feel like there's no sign of life. And this is, you know, the Hebrew word for very could also be translated exceedingly. So you're kind of getting this picture as Ezekiel's walking around and everything is covered in these bones. And there's a lot of them and they're very, very dry. And I mean, look at verse 3. It's so powerful. Verse 3, you know, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That question that God asks. Like, what a question. Like, think about these bones. These bones aren't just, these aren't corpses. These aren't bodies that had just died. These aren't even skeletons. Like, these are scattered bones all over this valley. You know, the knee bone is next to another person's arm bone. And, you know, it's scattered. There's no sign of life in these bones. And I think back to, you know, or I think of some of the resurrection stories in the New Testament of Jairus's daughter being raised from the dead, of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some of these stories were like Lazarus was 4 days until he was raised. And it said there was a stench, like there was a corpse to be that was decaying, meaning that there is still flesh. And I mean, this was a miracle, right? These resurrections, they couldn't believe what was happening. When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, or when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now imagine bones like that are scattered being raised from the dead. So we get this picture of this question that God asks is like, can these bones live? And it seems like ridiculous. Like if you saw a bunch of bones scattered right here, I mean, there's no way these can live. But yet God still asks the question, can these bones live? And I pray that we can all respond as Ezekiel responds in times of despair, in times that are hard and tribulation and times that we feel like we don't have any hope or meaning. I love how he responds. You can pull up the different translations. The ESV, when God asks this question, it says, "Oh Lord God, you know." The NIV says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And the NLT says, "Oh Sovereign Lord." I replied, "You alone know the answer to that." this is such a grounding thought. Of like, oh man, Lord, in my human wisdom, it doesn't look like these bones can be raised. These are dead. These are hopeless bones. But God, I submit to you. I know that you are on the throne. You are sovereign. You're in control. It's such a good reminder. I think of, as we've been going through Revelation, as Rob has been teaching through Revelation, and we've been talking about the throne of God. And you know, looking around the throne of God and the sea of glass that's around the throne of God and all the elders falling down and worshiping him and the living creatures. But just such a beautiful picture of God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He's sovereign over Israel's captivity. He's sovereign over any trials that any of us are going through. Like, even though we might not know the answer or see how there can be any hope, it's like, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And that's just such a comforting thing that our God knows. He's aware. Even in the difficult situations, he's aware. I think of Jesus as kind of as an ultimate example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross, and he's in great despair. And it says that he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." We see Jesus in distress, yet he still submits to the Father. And when Ezekiel says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you know," it reminds me of that, of this submission of, you know, Lord, I don't know, but I submit to you. I submit to your will. Let's keep going in Ezekiel 37. Verses 4 through 6 say, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.'" We see God's word in God's spirit, both cause hope to be found in these bones. That's what God is saying, that his word and his spirit are what cause hope in these bones. They're powerful. Of God's word, it says, "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Like, hear what the Lord has to say in this hopeless situation. In God's spirit, it says, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." We see God's word and his spirit are so powerful, and they work in tandem together. And I love, as we talked about in the verse prior of Ezekiel's response to God's question, I love Ezekiel's obedience and his faith in the face of something impossible by human standards. He knew God could do it. He knew God could do it even though he didn't know how or he didn't know why. He still submitted to him in obedience and faith. And I pray, you know, for myself, like, man, Lord, even when I don't know, I just pray I could have obedience and faith to follow you. And a question that I kind of had when I was reading this section, especially the end of verse 6, where it says, you know, God's going to put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Maybe think of, like, when God brings hope to our despair, what does it cause us to do? I think it's, you know, we could, when God answers our despair with hope, maybe it's easy to, I think about this sometimes when I'm sick and I pray that the Lord would heal me. And sometimes I wake up the next day and I'm feeling better, but I don't even, you know, think to give thanks to the Lord. I'm like, oh man, wait, God, you just, like, you made me literally feel better, from a day earlier. But I think of, like, this last section, God is putting breath in them so that they'll know the Lord. He's breathing hope to draw them closer to him. And often our despair and our times of tribulation draw us close to the Lord, but also when he answers, it should draw us close to him. So when God breathes hope into our despair, does it draw us closer to him? Is kind of a question that I had. And also, do you give him the glory for what he's done? Keep going in verse 7 through 10 of Ezekiel 37. It says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Man, I wish I could like see this. I like imagine how powerful this must have been. Ezekiel prophesies, and seeing the bones start shaking and rattling, and all these scattered bones throughout the valley all of a sudden start coming together. I mean, I can imagine it's like, you know, there's an arm bone and a leg bone and an ankle bone, and all of a sudden they're all forming into a skeleton. And like, oh man, this must have been incredible to witness, to hear, to see. Man, the skeletons coming together, and then the sinews getting laid on the skeletons, and the flesh getting laid on, and then them being all covered up by skin. And then they're resurrected, right? No, like not yet. And I think, like, what's the key to these hopeless dry bones? What's the key to any of our hopeless situations? And for these dry bones, is the hope the sinews, the bones, the flesh, the skin? No, the key to the hopeless situation, the key to these dry bones is the breath, the spirit. That's what makes them live. It's the spirit of God. The Hebrew word, like I said earlier, is ruach, and it can be translated, it's translated spirit, breath, or wind. And it's used 10 times in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. So this passage we're looking at, 10 times this word ruach is used. And man, I just think about this. Ezekiel's seeing this miracle happen. These bones come together, the flesh come on, this miracle. And yet, as God said, or as Ezekiel witnessed, it says, he says, but there was no breath in them. It's the spirit that breathes the hope. It's not anything else, but it's the spirit that breathes it. And this reminds me, and it's similar. You look back at Genesis 2:7, which you can pull up. And it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Adam was just like these dry bones. Adam was just like these dry bones. It says he forms them. Adam is in the stature of a man. He looks like a man. And yet it says it wasn't before the breath of life came into him that he became a living creature. And I love that. I don't know if I'd really observed that in Genesis 2 before studying this, but it's this idea that God's hope is the only one, or God's spirit's the only one that can bring true hope, true rebirth. I think of like, aren't we dead and hopeless before we submit to the one who the Spirit testifies to? Aren't we hopeless? Man, like one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit is to testify to the work of Jesus and his saving work on the cross. It's one of the main works of the Holy Spirit. In John, it says that the Holy Spirit will testify of his saving work on the cross. It's like when we turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus and submit to him and his lordship, we get this same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The same spirit that, you know, caused Adam to go from, You know, the same spirit that caused Adam to go from a man made of dust in the stature of a man to go to a living creature, right? It says it breathed in his nostrils, that breath of the spirit. So the same spirit that caused Adam to become a living creature, the same spirit that raised these bones and put breath in them, that same spirit lives in us and has the power to breathe hope into any situation that we're going through. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon that I'll read. You can pull it up. It says, First, the prophet prophesies to the bones. Here is preaching. And next, he prophesies to the four winds. Here is praying. The preaching has its share in the work, but it is the praying which achieves the result. For after he had prophesied to the four winds, and not before, the bones began to live. I love this. Initially, Ezekiel is prophesying to the bones. He's speaking to the bones. If bones, you know, come together, he's prophesying to the bones for these people to be formed back together. And Charles Spurgeon equates this to preaching, to, you know, or doing the work. As we're being vessels of the Lord, as we're doing the work, this is kind of what Charles Spurgeon equates it to. But then he says, it's only after he prophesies to the spirit or the breath, as it says in Ezekiel 37, or the four winds, it says that only after he prophesied to the four winds and not before is when the bones began to live. And just think of the importance of prayer in Ezekiel 37 of, you know, we can only do so much in our hopeless situation. We can only, you know, with the story of the dry bones, we can put all the bones, the skeleton shape back into the right, you know, structure. I remember in elementary school, we'd put all the bones together. We can put the bones, you know, where they're supposed to be and try to put the sinews on and the flesh. I never put flesh on in elementary school, just the bones. And the flesh and the skin, you know, we can do the work. We can try to do some of the work, but it's all in vain if the spirit doesn't breathe life into it. It's all in vain if God's spirit isn't with us and breathing life into us. Think of, man, you know, we do the little and God does the much. And that's so true. You know, we're faithful to do what the Lord wants us to do. But man, we need to seek him in prayer and ask for him to move in powerful ways because he's the sovereign Lord. He's the one who has all the power and who's omnipotent. Think back to the story that I was telling in the beginning of the message of the people in Cambodia. After the Pol Pot regime had killed 2 million people, 1979, 2 million Cambodians were dead. Cambodia's spiritual and physical state were pretty similar to Israel's, you know, as we kind of read about in Ezekiel 37, in the sense of, you know, there was despair, there was hopelessness, there was this feeling of evil had won, there was this feeling that death had won, there was no hope. Darkness seemed inescapable in Cambodia. And even hearing from some of the church leaders who were alive or their grandparents were alive during this time and just hearing just the spiritual state, let alone the actual physical, just death, blood, destruction all around, the spiritual state, as I talked to some of the leaders, they said it felt evil. It felt like evil had truly won. Until God's breath breathed new life into the Cambodian people. Like I had mentioned, less than 1,000 Cambodian Christians survived this genocide. And today, 50 years later, there's over 500,000 Cambodian Christians and throughout all kinds of churches throughout Cambodia, 500,000. Like, man, that is God's spirit breathing hope in a truly hopeless situation. Less than half a mile where all those people were slaughtered, there's a group of Christians that gather, and they're the hands and feet of Jesus reaching their community. They pray. They have a small worship service. Less than half a mile, God's spirit is alive and at work in such a hopeless, dark situation. And I just think about for any of us that are going through hard, difficult, you know, times, circumstances, situations, like God's Spirit wants to breathe life into it. I think of whenever I got saved and in my relationship with my dad, which I've shared before, my relationship with my dad, you know, I hadn't talked to him after him and my mom got a divorce. I hadn't talked to him in 7 years, 7+ years after I gave my life to the Lord. Sorry, haven't talked to him in 7 years, gave my life to the Lord. And one of the first things the Lord said was, you need to forgive your dad. And man, like for me looking at the situation, I'm like, my relationship with my dad, it felt like it was dead. It was hopeless. 7 years he had missed out on my life. I had missed on his life. And I'm like, man, what a hopeless situation. Why? And, you know, it feels like, you know, as I was studying for this, that Ezekiel's obedience and faith, even when he didn't know why. But for me as a new believer, I'm like, why, Lord? This situation is dead. It's hopeless. Well, it wasn't. God's Spirit breathed hope into it. You know, I reached out to my dad. I forgave him truly. And now we have a relationship, and we have the ability to, you know, have a relationship with each other, call each other. I can truly say I love my dad. But man, that was a hopeless situation in my eyes. And I know a lot of us just, there's situations, whether it's us personally or if it's loved ones, family members, friends, that we see situations and we're like, that's hopeless. But God's Spirit wants to breathe life into it. And just a question that I wrote down, for the same God who created you and gave you breath, is there any situation too big or too small that he can't breathe life into? Let's keep going in Ezekiel 11 through 14. It says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live and know. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. We talked about earlier, but this is the interpretation for Ezekiel's vision. Like we said, these dead bones represent Israel's spiritual state. And earlier we talked about how Judah was in Babylonian captivity, a very low point in the history of Israel, a very hopeless state. And so I'm going to read another quote by Charles Spurgeon on this passage, speaking of Israel. It says, the meaning of our text, as opened up by the context, is most evident if words mean anything. First, that there shall be a political restoration of the Jews to their own land and to their own nationality. And then, secondly, there is in the text and in the context a most plain declaration that there shall be a spiritual restoration, a conversion, in fact, of the tribes of Israel. And so this prophetic vision that we've been going through of the dry bones, it's primarily about Israel and God's promise to restore them out of hopelessness. And this, we see that in these verses, God promises you two different main things that you can pull up that, question mark, I'm sure he promises these things. No, to place Israel back in their own land is one of the promises he makes. And the second one is to spiritually renew them. And because of the national spiritual restoration that's spoken of in these verses, it's most likely talking about a future time at the end of the age, at the end of the days, when God is going to bring restoration spiritually, nationwide to Israel. But also, not only a spiritual restoration, but a restoration of their homeland as well. Some people think that partially happened, partially was fulfilled in 1948 when Israel became a country. Some people think that there's still more to be fulfilled for Israelites to be back in their homeland. But regardless, obviously the spiritual renewal hasn't happened yet. And so in the end times, God promises that he is going to spiritually renew the Jewish people, that the Jewish people are gonna come to know their Messiah. Such a promise in the Old Testament that we see from God. And how do we know God's going to do it? I love the very end of Ezekiel, or chapter 14, or chapter 37, verse 14. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Like, amen. I have spoken and I will do it. He's going to do it. And it's such a promise, you know, for anything in life too, for us. It's like, God, if God speaks it in his word, man, it's going to happen. And so we're yet to see that, but such a promise looking forward for the nation of Israel. And just, I'm going to read a verse in Romans 11, and just Romans 11 in general, I encourage you to read the entire thing. Don't have time to get into it, but Romans 11 is a beautiful chapter speaking of the Gentiles, us, and the Jews, and how, you know, we've been grafted in, and speaking, you know, in the verses I'm going to read is talking about the restoration spiritually of Israel. And so Paul in Romans 11 says in 25 and 26, it says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. It says all Israel will be saved. And the all here could be, it could mean like a collective, nationwide, like collectively Israel turns to their Messiah. But I mean, it's just such an encouragement that in the last days, Israel's going to recognize their Messiah, Jesus. They're going to turn to him and be spiritually restored. That promise that God's spirit is going to live within them. He's going to give them a new heart. That's going to happen. Such a beautiful promise. And I love this passage that talks about the spiritual restoration of Israel, the restoration of their homeland. It's such a beautiful passage. But it not only does it speak of Israel, though, it's the primary purpose, but it also speaks to you and me. Like, man, we can have hope for anyone who hasn't placed their trust in Jesus. Like, man, what a hope that we don't have to stay, or you don't have to stay dead in your sins. You know, when we are, you know, apart from Jesus, it says that we are dead in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses. But we don't have to stay there, right? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So beautiful. I think of, you know, it's not only promising for the unbeliever, but also for the believer. Like, man, there is trials and tribulation in this life. There are hard things that we go through in this life. God doesn't want to just renew us at salvation. He wants to renew us daily, every day. Give us our daily bread, Lord. He wants to renew us. So I just encourage anyone that's just struggling or knows someone that's struggling or a part of a situation that seems hopeless, and God's spirit wants to breathe life. This message is hopeful for everyone. In Ezekiel 37, what a powerful passage. Man, this weekend as I was studying, studying for this passage, I was over in Redmond, and I was over there with my wife's family, and it was such a fun time. So blessed to have in-laws that love the Lord and like to have a good time, and we had such a sweet time in Redmond, and it had been a full Thanksgiving day on Thursday, and I decided to tuck away just to pray and seek the Lord and to study a little bit. And as soon as I started to pray, the Lord burdened me for my family. You know, this weekend I was with Caitlin's family, but I stepped away and was praying and was just burdened for my family. A lot of brokenness, a lot of unbelievers in my family. I've got 5 older siblings that don't know the Lord. And the Lord kind of showed me that in a lot of ways, I had in a way lost the way I had been talking about my family is almost like it was hopeless. It was a hopeless situation. And the Lord convicted me of like, Nick, you're teaching on me breathing hope into hopeless situations. And so I just prayed like, Lord, change my heart, break my heart for my family, but give me a confidence in your spirit to breathe hope into hopeless seeming situations. He showed me Ezekiel he was obedient and he had faith. And I was like, Lord, give me that in this area of my life. For my unbelieving members of my family, for the brokenness of different divorces and just the mess. It's like, Lord, give me obedience and faith to trust you and rely on you, even when I don't understand. So I pray that for all of us. And I want to read a passage over us in closing, and the worship team can come back up. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I encourage you even just to bow your heads and just meditate on this verse. Such a beautiful, beautiful passage. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask a question before we end. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And just the question in closing is just, what area in your life do you need God's Spirit to breathe hope into? And as we pray, as we move into worship and communion, I just encourage you guys to ask that. Of what area of your life do you need God's Spirit to breathe hope in? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Thank you that it's powerful and mighty, Lord. Thank you that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that for the believers here lives in them. For me, it lives in me. Thank you, Lord. The same Spirit that breathed into Adam, that gave him life, made him a living creature. The same Spirit that raised those dry bones. The same Spirit that lives in us, that has the power to restore hope, to renew hope into any situation, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word that's so powerful and so good and so true. And thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit testifies of the saving work of Jesus on the cross. I just pray, or just ask, if there's anyone here who's like these dry bones in Ezekiel, who hasn't spiritually been born again, spiritually you're dead in your sins, you haven't been forgiven, you're not following Jesus. I just encourage anyone who that's you, where you haven't repented of your sin, you haven't turned to the living God. You're guilty of your sin before a righteous, holy, perfect God. And for anyone who hasn't, I just encourage you to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, and I encourage you, Jesus is inclusive, but he's also exclusive. Jesus is inclusive in the sense that anyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Everyone, doesn't matter your political views, doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter what country you're from, everyone is welcome in. And how? Well, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's inclusive in the sense that if you repent of your sins and you turn from your sin and you ask Jesus to be the king of your life and you surrender and you submit to him and ask him to rule over your life, you're in. There's nothing else. It's by grace. You don't have to do it. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus' work on the cross. but it's exclusive. Jesus is exclusive in the sense that his word, Jesus says, his own words, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus another spirituality. It's only Jesus. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so if you're here, if you resonate, if you haven't been spiritually born again, if you're like those dry bones that we read about in Ezekiel, no sign of life, God's Spirit wants to breathe in you and give you a new heart. He wants to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So I encourage you, if you're an unbeliever here today, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I encourage you to pray. And giving your life to Jesus is, or who you make Jesus to be, who is he? That's the most important question you'll ever, ever ask. Who is Jesus? So I encourage you, if you're an unbeliever, pray. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Turn from your sins. Ask Jesus to be the king of your life. Submit to him. And just an encouragement, anybody here who's feeling like that's me, I feel something going on in me. I feel like this is what I need to do, but I'm not sure. I just want to encourage you. 4 years ago, I was in the same spot that you were at, sitting in this same sanctuary, and God's Spirit met me with such great grace and love. So I just want to give a second to let the Spirit just move on anybody here who hasn't given their life to the Lord. That's you. Just pray. Ask for forgiveness. Turn your life to the Lord. And just as our heads are bowed, just want to ask, if that was you, if you gave your life to the Lord today, if you decided that today is the day you're going to be spiritually renewed, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? If God was doing that work in your life, praise the Lord. Anyone else? That God was stirring in you like these bones being raised and breathing new life in you? Yeah, praise the Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, for these people that gave their life to you, Lord. It's all you and your work, Lord. God, you draw people to repentance. It says your kindness in Romans. It says your kindness draws us to repentance. Thank you, Lord, that breath was just breathed into these new believers, Lord. Would you just all agree, Lord, that Holy Spirit, would you fall on these, Lord? Would you fall on these and renew them and refresh them, Lord? Holy Spirit, do a work in them and keep them, Lord. Pray against the enemy who wants to attack them and make them deviate from the narrow path. Keep them on the narrow path, Lord. Show them your great love and mercy and grace. Lord, I pray you'd keep them all the days of their life, that they would follow you. And Lord, I pray for everyone here who are believers, Lord, the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would breathe new life into us, situations that we have lost hope. Lord, convict us, show us areas of our life that we need your hope. We love you, Lord. We love you. We give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.